weekend. I know he got off work on Friday, drove all the way from out in Locust, North Carolina. Amen. If you don't know where Locust is, I can't tell you where it's at. Close to Charlotte. Amen. That's where it is out there. Is there a lot of Locust around there? Well, I'll talk to you later about that. I don't know. Kind of a unique name. It's a Carolina name. Amen. But we appreciate Brother Dylan and Sister Angel coming to be with us. And, you know, I've known Dylan a long time and watched him in his younger years, but I watched when the call of God and on his life and him getting saved, full of the Holy Ghost, and we have just worked together in ministry over the years, and so we do appreciate him. Want him to come and take his liberty here this morning. Give him a good hand clap as he comes. Amen. Let him just obey the Lord and let God have his way. Amen. Obey the Lord,
brother. Well, praise the Lord, church. It's good to be in the house of God this morning. You heard him right. It is, the name of our town is Locust. They like to say it's after the locust tree, but the locust tree is named after the locust bug. So it is a town named after a bug. I think they knew something when they named it that. It's a beautiful town, and so they're trying to keep people away and not, they don't want more folks coming in, so they called it something awful. And so, it's a wonderful place. If you ever decide to come visit, I think you'll be pleased. It's got some rolling hills. Everything's flat around here. So we've been there for about 4 months now, and just enjoying it. You know, the church there has been a blessing to us, and you know, we just hope to be a blessing back. But I will say I do appreciate the opportunity, the church having us, and just the provisions you've made for us. It's been a time of revival for us just to come and be with you, and been carrying a burden for you. My barber was cutting my hair, and we were talking, and he said, "How do you go and preach for somebody that you don't know? How do you go and preach for a church that you don't go to?" And I told him, I said, it's not always easy. It's not necessarily something that I'm natured towards getting to know a people and preaching to them. And you know, hey, we're all in this together, and I feel what they're feeling. And you know, it's not a simple thing to do. But you know, the thing he can't understand is that I can go before God. And there's a God that knows every need, every problem, every struggle. And he can tell me exactly that. He can tell me what I need to preach. And, you know, he hasn't told me every problem in the room. I'm not going to go down the line and say, this is your issue. This is yours. This is what God's spoken to me. That's not what he's done. But he has given me a message for you. And I have carried that burden. So if you would, go to Romans chapter 4, verses 17 through 25. And if you would, when you get there, please stand. Romans chapter 4. I like this extra wide pulpit. Many times you get this little thing and your Bible barely fits and half of it's flopped over, but got all the room I need. Romans chapter 4, verse 17, the Bible says, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were." Listen to this verse. It says, "Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." If you'll hold your place here, we'll continue reading after we pray. Brother Matt Jones, would you pray for the service? God, we love you. We thank you, Lord. Not only by your ability, Lord, I possess nothing this morning. By your grace, Lord, by your strength, by your anointing, Lord, I'm trusting in you, Lord. Help us, Lord. Let us be an encouragement to your people, Lord. Let your church be strengthened this morning, God. Let your name be exalted, Lord. Hallelujah. You might receive glory, that you might receive praise, Lord. That your church may be strengthened this morning, God. We love you. We thank you. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to preach to you this morning on when hope seems hopeless, coming from our text, verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope. And so we read that, and you know, again, to understand, we need to level set hope. What does that mean? Hope is the expectation. Whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, hope is the expectation that something will happen. We read in the Bible that faith, hope, and love, that's the pillars of what we stand on as Christians. You know, oftentimes we silo those separately and say, you know, love is the most important. That's what the Bible tells us. But then there's faith, and then there's hope. Hope is the expectation. Faith is the belief in the heart. Love is the intent and how we get there. If those don't work together, you can have faith in God, but if you don't love him, your faith's off. If your only desire to believe in God is, I don't want to go to hell, friend, you're missing it. If we don't have, you know, we see these problems in life, we have to have hope. We have to believe that God will help us. Why do we believe that? Because we love him, and we know without a doubt that he loves us. And so all of those things work together. And so even though we're preaching on hope this morning, you're going to hear faith. You're going to hear love. And so I want us to make sure all of those are tied together. They're working perfectly for us. But hope, what is hope? It's the belief that what we're saying here, hope against hope. Hope for the hopeless. You know, how can you be hopeful when it seems like it's impossible? So it's the belief when belief itself seems impossible. When it doesn't seem like you're able to believe it, that is the hope we're talking about. When everybody else looks at you and says, why don't you just give up? You know, the world very often will tell you quickly, just give up. The devil very often will whisper, just give up. Sometimes he'll shout to you, just give up. Just turn it around. Just stop. Your family will talk to you. It's oftentimes, you know, your family will be the ones that discourage you. Maybe they don't quite understand what you're going through. You know, as I begin to seek the Lord, my parents are much better off now. They're all saved. You know, they're both of them, not all of them. I've got multiple parents. But both of them are saved this morning. And one of them's been full of the Holy Ghost. And the other one's progressing that direction. But when I began to seek the Lord and I began to throw things away, they thought it was silly. I remember going to youth camp. Mom said, you can put whatever you want on the altar, but don't you dare put your phone. And sure enough, you know, I guess God has a sense of humor, but that's what I put on the altar. And it was just a time I needed to. But, you know, your family, even the people you care about, can be against you. You know, we read, you know, the story that comes to mind in the Bible is Job. And so his best friends show up. Finally, my best friends are here. And they say, well, you're a sinner. And that's why you're going through this. You know, how great of an encouragement is a friend to show up. You've waited for them. They're traveling in. Hey, we're on our way, Job. We're going to be here to help you. Well, you're a sinner. It's your fault. All these problems that you're seeing are your fault. And so, you know, again, Job goes to his wife, and what does she say? What loving wife he must have had. Hey, why don't you just go ahead and curse God and not die, because he must hate you. Just go ahead and curse him and be on with this. And so that's the wife's counsel. You know, your hope is not dependent on what people say. It's not dependent on the people around you. The hope that we're talking about this morning has to be between you and God. The expectation that what God has promised me, he's going to fulfill. What God has said to me, he's going to make sure it happens. My wife and I are praying to start a family. You know, sometimes, you know, especially on her side, there's this doubt. Is it really what God wants? But I know he's promised us. And so this hope, I've got to hold on to it. The world will tell me, hey, it doesn't work. Science will tell me something's off. But hope in God tells us that if God has promised us, he'll do it. He's faithful to those that believe. So I'm thankful this morning that God's promise isn't dependent on others, but on ourselves, on our relationship with him. So we continue reading in Romans. It says, verse 19, and being not weak in the faith. Listen, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And, you know, we read about Sarah. When she heard the promise, her response was to laugh. And I don't think she was being rebellious. I don't think she was being hateful. But it just sounded so silly. Sarah, you're 100 years old, but guess what? I'm going to give you a child. That sounded silly to her. And so she laughs. It's uncomprehendable. But it says that Abraham holds on to something. It says he didn't stagger. He didn't laugh. He staggered not at the promise that God gave him. You know, you think about that in combat and fighting. The thing you're trying to do is stagger your opponent, just to get them off their feet so you can take whatever. If you can win, you can kill them. Whatever you're trying to do is to get them to stagger. The devil is trying to get you to stagger. Yes. But the Bible says that God, when he promises Abraham, Abraham doesn't say, that's impossible. Yeah. How could that be? There's no way that he could do this. God, you're just speaking to me, just words. This is meaningless. It says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being half persuaded, kind of persuaded, just a little. It says fully persuaded what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And so he heard God promise, but it's not just hearing the promise, it's understanding that promise will be performed. So he's fully persuaded, God, you've promised me, and what you've promised, you will fulfill. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. But now listen, church, and this is where we're at this morning. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So it wasn't just written so we could say, wow, how great Abraham was. What a wonderful faith he had. Look at the hope he held on to. It's not just written so we can say, you know, sometimes people say this Bible is just a fairy tale. It's just a collection of stories. But every time I go to this Bible, I'm strengthened because of the intent that it was written for. It's not to say, look at Isaiah. Wow, what a prophet. But so we can put ourselves in their shoes. We can see that if they can make it, I can make it. And so it is imputed to Abraham for our sake, not just for his. And so I just want to cover a few stories in the Bible first and foremost before we get into hope. Of people that experienced, that had to have hope. There was nothing else they could have. They had to trust in God. And you'll find that many times in your life, especially as you get older, all you can do, that's, you know, it sounds like just gets difficult. And you can try everything. You can pursue every direction you can. I'll try the worldly solution. I'll try the advice my friends have gave me. I'll go to you know, pastors and see what their counsel is. But all you can do, at the end of the day, all you can do is hope. And that's not a little thing. It's not, well, this is all I can do. All I can do is give you prayer. You know, people say that, I wish I could do more, but all I can do is pray. That's the most important thing. You know, your words fall short, but your prayers don't. And so hope is what God is trying to get us to do. Hope in me. Trust in me. I've promised you, you don't have to go to another solution. You don't have to look for somebody else. You don't have to get the right wisdom. Come to me. I'll give you what you need. And so Abraham, we read again Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, and we're going to stay in this one for a while, but it says, by faith when he was tried, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And so first we'll notice the parallel, only begotten son. God is using Abraham as a type and shadow of his love for Jesus Christ and what he gave for us. And so he's speaking to Abraham, sacrifice your son. And I feel like sometimes people try to belittle Abraham's faith and say, well, Abraham knew all along that God would provide, or that God wasn't going to ask that of him, or that it really wasn't going to be a sacrifice. I don't believe that, friend. I believe that Abraham thought, I truly have to sacrifice what God has given me. And so Abraham looked and said, if that's what it needs to be, you've promised me. And so my hope and my faith is sure that whatever I need to do, I'll do it. If you've spoken to me, I know your voice. And so also what we have to understand here in this trial and what God has asked of Abraham is, it says, you know, God wasn't like, hey, Abraham, you got saved yesterday, now kill your son for me. You know, sometimes we say, I could never do that. And until you get to the point where your faith has been built, until you get to the point where your hope has been built, you won't. If the next day it said, hey, get rid of your wife, go sacrifice your wife. Well, hold on a second. Now, wait a minute. But we trust in God because he has built in us a faith. God is constantly working. The trials and temptations that you face are not just so the devil's just beating me up, but God is trying to get you somewhere. Yes. And we'll get to that. But Abraham didn't stagger. He did what he had to do. He took his son, his only begotten one, the one he'd been praying for, the one he'd been promised for, and said, Lord, if this is what I have to do, I'll do it. Hebrews 11 and 13 says, these all died in the faith, not having received the promises. Died in the faith. It says, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Boy, it's hard to hear a promise that you'll never see in your life. You know, sometimes it's got to be tomorrow. I need to see it. But there's some promises that God has made to you that will not happen in your life. You know, I don't know if you've got lost loved ones, if you've got people you care about. Those promises may not happen here. But I'm convinced if God has promised me, I'll see him through. He'll take care of it. We think that the promises have to be fulfilled because I'm here and I've got the most love for that person and I'll make sure they get saved. But you've got to understand, church, that God loves them more than you could ever. And before you ever knew their name, before you were ever born, God loved them and had a plan for them. And so if he's promised us, whatever he's promised us, no matter if it's someone we care about or someone we don't even know, or if it's a promise aside from that salvation, God's going to see it through if he promises. I'm thankful that I don't have to say, God, come back and say, I've changed my mind. You know, I thought about it. I was a little worked up in the moment. I promised you something. So many times in my life, I've had friends that have promised me things. When it gets to this time, I'll be there. How hard is it when you finally reach out to that person? Hey, I'm going through it. I need your help. And they don't have time for you. Hey, you promised. You said you'd be there. When we go before God, when he's promised, he hasn't changed. Amen. What he said is still true. Amen. This book has not changed. We talked about it Wednesday night at church. How awful would it be if we got to heaven and said, Lord, I've been living by your Bible. He says, which version? Which revision? I've changed it a few times. Are you revision 1 or revision 13? There's been several more that have come out. And all of a sudden we start to think, I didn't see that one. And God's telling us, well, I did some soul searching and my heart's changed. And I'm not so, you know, that doesn't mean as much to me as it used to. But this is more important. How awful would it be to stand before a God that changes his promises? But he doesn't. He holds true. He holds. We can count on him. And so we have to be persuaded, having seen them afar off. God will see it. You will get to see. And sometimes, you know, we let the devil make us jealous. But, you know, we seek the Lord. I remember seeking the Holy Ghost. And there'd be somebody that just got saved. And they'd get full of the Holy Ghost. And I'm thinking, hey, I've been here for quite some time. What's the deal? What's going on? Why? How can they be full of the Holy Ghost? They just got saved last week. And I've been seeking for months. But those people are sent to encourage us. Not so we can say, I can't believe this, God, you're unfair. They're sent to strengthen us. When we see a promise met, when maybe someone else's loved one gets saved, or somebody else comes to this altar and prays and is finally sanctified, finally gets victory, that is an encouragement to you that you can get victory, that you can be delivered, that you can find sanctification, that you can get to the point where you wake up and no longer desire to sin, no longer abound to this world, no longer the flesh controls you. You can have that encouragement. God sends those people in our life to remind us that there's something we're missing. That it's not on our time, it's on his time. It's not on, you know, it's not about how long you sit at this altar, it's about your willingness to give everything. You can, you know, we've developed this idea that seeking the Holy Ghost, you've got to come down and say, Lord, I'll wait 14 days for you and I won't eat and I won't move from this altar. But if you come down and in 3 seconds you say, God, here's everything. God, here's my life. I'm ready to die. You take whatever you need. It's yours. If my bank account has to go, so be it. Whatever it is, I give it to you, Lord. Amen. 3 seconds is all it takes. While the preacher is preaching, you can be filled. So many times in Acts, you know, we look at Acts chapter 2 and think that's the standard. And they waited so many days and there were so many people in the room and they all wanted it. But so many other times in the Bible, the Gentiles who didn't even believe they could receive the Holy Ghost are listening to Peter preach. And as he's preaching, they're filled. They didn't say, teach me the prayer I need to pray. Or okay, I'll go home and I'll fast for 3 weeks and then I'll come back and I'll be ready, Peter. As they're hearing him, they say, God, I just want that. God, I want it so bad. And so they're filled instantly. But God can answer our promises on his time, and we'll get to that. But we go on to David. David's life is just, you can find whatever you're dealing with, you can find in David's life. It's a great example. You know, horrendous failure, if you've ever been there, David's a good example to find. David's a good example of atonement and being brought back up and being made right, and God's ability to raise a man up that is wrong. But there's so many stories throughout David's life, and he's an excellent example. But we go to Psalms 13, and I've read this verse or this chapter so many times, and it seems like no matter where I'm at, it speaks to me in a different way. And you know, for quite some time, my wife and I were going through a trial. While you're in it, you just see things differently than when you get out of it, and you've seen what God's done and how he's provided. But David is writing here. He says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord?" And he says something. He says, "Forever. You're just going to leave me in this cave forever." And that's what David's dealing with. Hey, I've been in this cave. I've been anointed by you. You've promised me that I would be the king. How long are you going to forget me is what David is asking God. Forever? How long wilt thou hide my face from me? Thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say I have prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. And so he's praying, he's saying, God, my enemy is coming against me. How long until you take them out? It seems like they're winning. Why? You promised me, is what he's saying. And so these first four verses, they seem so bleak. It's like David has almost given up. God, what's the deal? You've forgotten me. You've left me in this cave, and it's like you've moved on to somebody else is what he feels like. But But it's just like he shifts gears and he says, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord. Because why? Because why? Because he hath dealt bountifully with me. And so all of a sudden David gets out of his mind. Hold on a second. It's not so bad. God has promised me this, and he has taken me this far. He has dealt bountifully with me. He has given me everything I needed up to this point. He's been everything I need. He's been a friend. He's been a shepherd. He's been a guide. He's been a hug when I've needed. He's been a pick-me-up. He's been everything I need. And so I can rejoice right now in what he's done for me. Even though he hasn't done this time. He hasn't completed this promise. I can rejoice in what's in my past. I can rejoice in those things. And so sometimes we think, I just can't praise the Lord because it's so hard right now. But friend, I challenge you. Church, I challenge you. Look back to what God has done for you. You will go through trials and it feels like you can't lift your head up. Great job, you're doing exactly what the devil wants you to do. But remember what God has done. Look to your left, look to your right, look at the people God has saved. Look at what God has done for them. Look what God has done for you, and remember and lift your hands and rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 through 9. We were in this Sunday school, so I appreciate the confirmation. It says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so anytime the devil tells you, you've got to go through this, and God's mad at you, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. But it says the hope of salvation, and that's the salvation that David is rejoicing in. There is a hope. There is a hope. There is an expectation. Lord, if I die in this cave, there's a better life for me. If I don't make it out of this place, it'll be all right. You've done enough. Sometimes we think, and I try to do this as I pray. Just imagine, we're so used to how God is and how wonderful he is. But just imagine a God that shows up, saves us, we cry, and he says, all right, good luck. I'll touch base with you when you die. Imagine a God that just steps back and we never hear from him again. Imagine a God that we have to come in. You think about, you always hear the story, the pastor didn't shake my hand this morning. The pastor didn't smile at me like he normally does. Imagine a God that when we come to church, he's got to focus on one person, and that's all he can deal with. And maybe next week, oh, too late. Oh, man, he had to deal with somebody else. So maybe next week God can help you. But there's a God in heaven that's interested in what you're going through, and he hasn't appointed you to go through wrath. He hasn't appointed you to go through all this for nothing. His desire is to bring you through it. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. Why? For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. What a great promise. That we have a Savior who wants to help us. Job wrote that he longed for someone to be in the middle. Someone to go between him and the Father and just be there. We have that. We have a Jesus. We have a Christ here that makes these things bearable, that stands in the gap. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, come to me, I'll give you rest. What a promise, what a hope we can have. The devil has such a way of blowing things out of proportion and just making us see our mountain as unmovable. But Jesus is saying, I'll take care of it. I'll give you the rest you need. And maybe this morning when you come to this altar, it's not just that everything's made right and that every promise is fulfilled, but God gives you rest this morning and reminds you that he's going to see you through it. We have a Savior that wants to help us. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves. Boy, that's a hard one to do. But if we're able to do it, it says that he may exalt you in your time, in my time, in your pastor's time. It says that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But the Bible says in due time. Our whole life is based off of time. What time? When? I can't make plans with somebody. They're like, we'll just figure it out. I'm like, listen, friend. You've got to give me a schedule, all right? If you're telling, we'll just eat whenever. I'm 5 o'clock. That's when my stomach's hungry, bud. You're going to have to tell me 5 o'clock. If you're saying 9 o'clock, I need to make sure we got this right. You know, it's just all the time. When, where, how, you know, who's going to say it? It's not easy when we don't know, but God says in due time. Basically, he could have said in my time, in his time, in God's time, he will exalt us. And so we look and, you know, it seems like we're going through these things and we haven't quite seen God's answer. He's not done with what he's trying to teach us. He's not done revealing to us that he loves us. Whatever he's trying to teach us in this moment, it's in his due time. When he sees that we're ready, that's that moment. And so we've got to trust on God's timing, not ours. You know, there were so many times I was like, God, you've got to do it right now. You've got to do this right now. Feel me right now, God. I can't make it. You've got to do it right now. But God needed to see something in me. Am I really serious? Went to youth camp after youth camp. And I proved to the majority of people that I wasn't, that I was a one-week seeker. I'd go back home and be a year backslider, and I'd do my own thing. And so sometimes I wonder, why did it take a little longer for me? And I don't know. Maybe, you know, I'll learn better in heaven, but I can't help but think that God needed to see something. That, you know, hey, it's going to take more than a week to prove to me, because you've done that over and over. And you've said all the promises that you can make to. I promised them everything. Boy, I live for you. I won't go back. I'll stop talking to my friends. I'll throw out whatever you want. I'd get home and it'd all be different. I'll talk to them a little less. I'll just give up this. I'll just use it less, whatever it would be. And so God needed to see, am I really serious, I believe. And so in his due time, he filled me. And truly, when I got serious, it wasn't long at all. When I truly got serious, I wasn't seeking those years. I was interested. I saw what other people had and I wanted it, but I truly wasn't seeking him. But when I truly decided, God, it's whatever it takes. It only took a few, just a little time. But in God's due time, his plan is to lift us up. And that's the promise. It says that he may exalt you in his time. And the Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And it's not just saying that God cares about you, but he cares for you. And so mom and dad cared for you as a kid. They had to take care of you. They had to provide for you. They had to give you clothes. They had to give you shelter. They had to work to make sure that you were safe, that you were okay. They had to make sure they had the money to feed you. All these things they had, the considerations they made just flew right over your head. As a kid, I never thought, you know, I looked at the furniture and thought, well, you know, I'm glad I have a couch to sit on. But when you start buying a couch and you have to fill a house with furniture, you think, Lord, this is a lot of money. And I went back and told my parents, thanks for having a couch. It's expensive. We don't understand all that in the time, but the Bible said God careth for you. So there's all these things he's doing that sometimes go right over our head. And we don't understand. God, you've forgotten me. Lord, how long will thou turn your head against me? How long will you forget me, Lord? Forever? Is it just? And God's doing all these things over David's head. He's not seeing. God's making sure David will be ready. God's making sure in his time, in God's time, that David will be ready. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 19 says, in this life only, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And so we go back to imagine a world where all we have is Christ in this life. Boy, he makes us feel good, but when you die, you're dead, buddy. That's it. Boy, wouldn't that be a reason to worship the Lord? Wouldn't that be a reason? He would say we would be of all men most miserable, of all the persecution we face. Paul was writing, of all the things we're going to have to go through, if all we had was this life to hope in Christ, it'd be a miserable life. And it probably wouldn't be worth it. But it says that God is telling us that we have a hope beyond this life. And so sometimes, you know, we get distracted in what we want to see here. But let's not forget to hope in what we have beyond this life. There's a heaven waiting for us.
That's right.
There's a perfect place waiting for us. Jesus says, I go to prepare you a place. And so that means he's already started on it. I can't imagine that God's looking there and saying, you know, this has just got to be right. Jesus is making sure I've got to have this in order. I've got to make sure it's ready for when they get here. I can't imagine that. Why would Christ do such a thing for me? I don't deserve that. You know, people show up and give me like a piece of a chocolate bar. I'm like, boy, I didn't deserve this. You know, but Jesus Christ has died, went up to heaven and said, I'm preparing a place. I'm making sure it's ready. So we have a hope when we get to heaven that we won't get there and you say, oh, you're here already? I'm not ready for you. We have a hope in heaven. It's, oh, you know, some of the things we told you in that Bible just aren't true. We have a hope in heaven that says whatever God has promised us in this book, that he's going to wipe away all tears, that all this evil that's in our world, we're going to watch every knee bow. I can't imagine that day. It says every knee shall bow. And there'll be those people, those wicked people that you've watched, just the people that have hated God their whole life. You watch them bow their knee. And among that crowd, you watch Satan himself bow his knee. I can't imagine what that must look like. There he is. We got him, boys. God took care of it. There's a hope that we know the end. We know how this turns out. So sometimes, you know, you're looking at your problems. And if you're not careful, that seems to be, that's all you're consumed with. But remember, I know how this fight ends. I know how this battle ends. We're going to be standing before God, clothed in his purity, in his goodness, in his mercy, in his grace. And we're going to watch all those that came up against us bow their knee. We have a hope beyond this life. We're not of men most miserable. We're a man that can smile, can be happy. Learning how to smile through tribulation. I count it all a joy. I can't understand that. But as you begin to grow in God, as you begin to grow in faith and understand what he's trying to teach us, God will get you there. Romans 15, 1 through 4 says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves, lest every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." Understand, you're searching for God. As you're sitting in your cave, you're not alone like David was. God's put you in a place where there are people that have been through what you've gone through. Maybe they haven't necessarily dealt with a need in your life that you're dealing with. But the Bible says that if we are strong, we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, comfort one another, edify one another together. Our sister this morning read Romans 8. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of God?" You know, sometimes we read those verses, and Paul was not writing that saying like, "Oh, Lord, you're inspiring me, and here we go, and I'm just going to, boy, that's a good thought, and I've never experienced that before, but it does sound good, and I do believe that," and he's just writing those things down. God has brought Paul through all those experiences so that he can write about every single one with full assurance that nothing can separate us from the love of God. God has brought Paul through every single one. It says, you know, we read that verse, it says, "Thrice was I beaten with rods." It goes through in perils of robbers, in perils of countrymen, in perils of false brethren. All these things he's gone through, God has proven to him with unshakable certainty that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Shipwreck cannot separate us from the love of God. If you go home today and your house is gone, it's burned to the ground, that will not separate you from the love of God. If everyone you care about comes against you and says you're a liar, you're a heathen, you're wrong, Christianity's silly, it will not separate you from the love of God. But we are to stand strong for one another. We are to find each other in this altar. Put a hand on the back. You know, sometimes, and I've been guilty of this, there's the last person praying, and you're done, and every, you know, I've got what I needed, and I'm, oh boy, you know, it's getting a little late here, and what, she's still going, you know, and you're thinking, oh, there she is, still going. What if instead we came to her and said, "Hey, whatever this is, it must be important, amen, and we're going to hold you up, we're going to make sure you make it. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't have to." You know, sometimes, bro, I need you to pray for me. What is it? What's going on? What's the problem? You don't have to go into all this detail. Yeah. We just love to have, what's the issue? What are you dealing with? You backslid? Is somebody doing something? No, just pray. I've been there. Just put your hand on their back and be there for them. "Hey, we're going to get through this. I'm here if you need me. And I'm praying everything that I have that you'll make it." God has given us a church. Let's not take it for granted. You know, there's people that over in China, they can meet, but it's... the whole time they're thinking, well, they could bust in the door and kill us all. Can you imagine what that must feel like? Yes. Are you thinking about that this morning? Or is that your distraction? We're probably thinking about what we're going to eat, or, you know, how much more? Is he about done preaching? You know, I'd really like to go now. That's probably what we're thinking about. We're not thinking, "Lord, if someone was to happen to overhear us, if someone were to happen to hear me praising the Lord too loud, they might walk in and kill us all. They'd go for my kids first, and I'd hate to see my kid die before me. They might just come in and take everything I have. They might destroy everything that matters to me." We don't worry about that. So let's not take it for granted. Let's not come to church and be distracted about everything else. Let's remember God has gifted us a great gift that we can go to one another whenever we want. We can send text messages saying, "Brother, I'm praying for you." Can you imagine a government that says, "Notice you said you've been praying for somebody. Could you go into some detail? Who are you praying to? Are you praying to the emperor like you're supposed to? Are you praying to God? Oh, that's a problem now. Hold on a second. Let's just imagine for a moment that we didn't have these opportunities. to strengthen one another. Imagine being so separated that all you can do is whisper and say, brother, I'm praying. I might not see you for another 3 months, but just know I'm praying. Let's not take it for granted. Let's not overlook it. And so God's challenging us to wait, to trust, to believe, and to hope. When hope stands against us, hope anymore, hope more. The Bible says, who against hope, believed in hope. He's not going against righteous hope. We're not talking about that. It's not the same hope that's being dealt with there. It's what he understands, what the world understands for him. That's that their hope. It says, against the world's hope, he chose to believe in God's hope. And so we've got to learn that God's going to take care of us. We've got to learn to wait on the Lord. Impatient people, patiently waiting on God. We've got to get there. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll finish here. Verses 23 through 40, and I would, if you would, read these with me. Open up your Bible and just look at these. And it's not so, you know, it's so one day when you're struggling, you can go to this chapter, like I have so many times, and read what these people have went through, and what through hope by faith they were able to withstand, what they were able to accomplish with God. Verse 23 says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So there again, there's a parent. There's parents there that aren't afraid. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Here's everything you could ever want. All the worldly possessions you could ever have, your royalty. And Moses says, it says, by faith, by his trust in God, he chooses to suffer with a people that have nothing but affliction upon them. Imagine looking at slaves being beaten, saying, I'll let go of what I have for them. By faith, Moses did it. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had a respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. How did he make it? He saw God. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, as saying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. The harlot. The harlot fits in this story. Boy, you know, just what a story. You know, you read through the Old Testament and God would say, go and kill everybody. Everybody must die. And we wonder, why would God say that? Why would God do that? God knows every heart that was being dealt with. And if God ever saw, God ever thought that somebody could be saved, the provision would have been made, just as it was for Rahab. He made sure that spies as they went into that land found somebody that was interested. Found the one person in that entire city. He walked him right to her doorstep. Made sure. So by faith, God led people to somebody that needed, that believed, that wanted, that had a hope. You know, I just want to make sure that I'm living the right life when God puts me in front of somebody that's living like the world, that's a harlot, Rahab, whatever it is, that I'm ready to give them an answer, that I can lead them to Christ. And I say, well, you know, if you can make it till next week and come to church, because I really don't know anything and I'm not really prepared and I've had a rough week myself and I haven't been praying and I can't really tell you anything about God because I don't really know him myself. I want to be ready when someone stands before me and has a hope in their heart. I want to be able to meet it. It says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. And I challenge you, go read each of these stories and what these men dealt with. You know, we read about Gideon and what he had to go through. And it seemed like, yeah, I've got me an army that's going to take on the bad guys. And every time he took a few steps, God was cutting down his numbers. To the point that God said, I'm going to make sure with certainty that nobody takes credit for this but me. By faith, Gideon trusted in him. And God didn't fail. It took a shout and a lantern to turn an army that numbered as the grains of sand, to turn them on their backs and run. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Boy, that's fun. I like those. Those sound good. All those things, you know, all these great things are happening. All the, you know, shutting the mouth of lions. They're quenching the violence of fire. They're escaping the sword. They're obtaining promises. They're seeing righteousness worked. But all of a sudden, we shift gears here. It says others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. So what does that mean? As they're being tortured, whoever is torturing them is saying, if you'll just curse God, I'll bring you out of this. If you'll just stop right here and say, I don't believe in God, I reject it, I'll stop it. Not accepting deliverance, they chose to be tortured, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment, they were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Friend, that means to be sawed in half. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And what does the Bible say? Wait a minute. That's not the end of the story. Boy, it'd be awful if that's just what it is and you just got to be tortured the rest of your life. But it says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided something better for you, for me, for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So what is that saying? There's a promise that God's waiting for us to fulfill. There's something that God has given us that He's waiting for us to fulfill. The story has not ended. It's what God is trying to say. It's not over with these stories. There's a little more that needs to be wrote, not in this book, but what God is recording in heaven. There's a little more that needs to be written down. And so often we say, do I need the Holy Ghost? Do I have to have Him? And how foolish that must sound to God. How foolish it must sound to these people that had to bear affliction, that had to be sown asunder, that had to be tormented and tortured without deliverance. How silly it must sound to somebody. Boy, I guarantee you, if God appeared to them and said, hey, you can have the Holy Ghost, He'll comfort you right now through all this. Oh, do I have to? Do I really need Him? Oh, you know, I just don't think, I've been reading, and you know, some people, you know, my brother doesn't have them, and I don't think I need them either. That's not what their response would be. Give them to me right now, whatever I need to do. I'll take them. I need that comfort. I need that assurance right now. And so them not having received the promise, but we have. We have what these men and women didn't. So let me tell you, church, let me encourage you this morning. If they can make it, we also should be able to make it. You can make it. I'm going to ask my wife to come to the piano. I don't know what you're hoping for this morning. And I don't need to know. I don't know what you lay in bed at night and think about and cry and say, God, am I ever going to see it? I don't know what you, you know, what just stays and lingers. Lord, are you going to hear me? Are you hearing this prayer? I don't know what you're hoping for this morning. There's a God in heaven that does. So don't let go of it. Hold on to it. Let the Lord remind you this morning. Maybe someone will get up and say, my answers. God has given me my answer. And maybe others will say, I've been given the strength to make it. I will not be overcome by this period of waiting, by waiting for that time, for God's due time. I will not be overcome. I will not turn my back. I am assured this morning that God is going to get me through it. I am sure that I can stand against hope and still have hope. I'm not going to call out people specifically. I'm not going to say if you're this, if that. I'm just going to ask you, find a place in this altar and let the Lord remind you. What you're hoping for, He hasn't missed. What you're looking for, He hasn't forgotten. Your prayers have not gone unnoticed. He sees them. Let's find a place this morning, church.